Well, thank you so much for being here. Take your Bible, please, and open it in your New Testament to Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, Galatians chapter 1. I want to thank you for praying for me yesterday, for strength and composure to be able to conduct the service for memorial service for our former music guy, Kent Buttram. Very wonderful Christian. Appreciate your prayers. Galatians chapter 1. Now, while you're turning, let me remind you that it is possible to make a mistake in many areas of life and survive it. Y'all ever made a mistake? Well, you have. If you haven't, you will. But it's possible to make a mistake in very many areas of life and survive it. But if you make a mistake with regard to salvation, it will be the tragedy of all tragedies, and once you die, it can never be reversed. You know, when I was a boy, we heard the President Kennedy, challenge our people to go to the moon in 10 years. And our scientists at NASA figured out all kinds of ways to get that accomplished, and one of the things that they had to figure out was there was what they called a window, that when the spaceship is coming back, the shuttles, for example, did this as well, there's a window of opportunity that they have to go through, and if they didn't make that trajectory just right, then they would miss it, and they wouldn't be able to come back. I remember Jules Bergman, ABC's science editor, showing us with plastic models how all this would work. And still to this day, I think about that, you know, when I think about this illustration. It is far more important than anything else to understand and to get in on this matter of salvation, because if you miss it and you die in that condition, you are lost for all eternity. If you make a mistake as to what salvation is, where it's found, and whom it is found in, you will make a mistake that can never be reversed, or you cannot recover from it once you die. And the reason this is so very important is because if you miss God's way of salvation, you've missed everything. You can have all the money that the world has to offer. You can have all the fame. You can have all the power. But if you miss salvation, friend, you have missed it. So we're in a section in the Word of God that tells us what we must do to be saved, what we must do to be rescued from the fallen condition we're born in. And we ought to be thankful to God that we have an entire book that's dedicated that tells us exactly all what we're supposed to do to obtain salvation. And yet, all over America on Sundays and other days of the week, there will be countless millions in countless places of worship who will not hear the true message of the gospel, even though most of them will be hearing it from the same Bible that you hold in your hand. It is utterly amazing to me how anyone can read the book of Galatians and not understand exactly what it says. Paul says very clearly that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Salvation is by God's grace. It's a gift. We don't earn it. It's by placing our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, plus nothing. Baptism doesn't save you. Church membership doesn't save you. Living a good life doesn't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior will save you. Yet more and more people in this country, in our churches even, are hearing messages, and they come away from those services and they don't understand and they don't believe that salvation is by grace through faith plus something. Instead, they believe that it's by grace through faith plus something. Baptism, church membership, following this orders, rules and regulations and so forth. But friend, when someone dies in that condition, they are doomed for all eternity. Paul was attacked by the Judaizers. These are the ones in the churches in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, where they were teaching you. They said, Paul wasn't an apostle. He has no authority. He was lying to you. His message is not true. Salvation, they said, is not by grace through faith plus nothing. It's by grace through faith plus becoming a Jew. And Paul writes this letter to refute and correct this error. and he sends it to confirm that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, in verses 11 through 24, Paul is going to say, I did not get the gospel that I preach from people, from man. My gospel came from God. And then he will go on to say, since my message is from God, it is absolutely true. Writing to these believers in the churches of Galatia who are listening to the lies of the Judaizers, he says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, in other words, he said, I'm making it known that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. I did not learn it from human beings. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in verses 13 through 14, he's going to say that his life before he was saved, before conversion, is proof that you can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. He's going to say the gospel that I preach came from God, not my background. And in verses 15 through 17, he's going to talk about his life shortly after his salvation. And he's going to say that on the basis of what God has done in my life after my conversion, the gospel I preach has to come from God. And then in verses 18 to 24, he's going to talk about his life after his conversion. And he'll do so by saying, by looking at my life after conversion, my conversion, it's obviously that obvious that the gospel I preached didn't come from men, it came from God. I want to ask you a question before we read the next verse. When someone looks at your Christian life, your life as a professing Christian, does it cause them to say, man, that guy has to be saved. He's not like he was before. Look at verse 13. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation, that means my manner of life, in time past in the Jews, how I was a Jew's religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted, that means to attack or damage or ravage it. I wasted it. There's a great truth here. Paul says, every one of you know how sincere I was before I was saved. He says, I persecuted the church, verse 13, beyond measure. Can't even be calculated how much I persecuted the Lord's church. Now in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul records how prior to being saved, he was called Saul of Tarsus, how he, prior to his conversion, he was one of the most religious people to ever live. And not only was he religious, he was sincere. And the lesson here is very clear. It is possible to be religious, it is possible to be sincere, and be lost on your way to hell. The fires of hell are stoked with the souls of countless millions who died without Jesus, but they sincerely believed that their religion was going to save them. Only Jesus can save you. Amen? Only Jesus. Before Paul was saved, he was a teacher of the law of God, the Old Testament. He was religious. He was zealous for God. He was honorable. He was moral. The point is, folks, no one was more sincere than Saul of Tarsus. And at that time, he was going about the area persecuting Christians, believers in Jesus, attempting to get them killed, and he did so sincerely believing that they were wrong and Judaism was right. So listen, friend, it is possible to be sincere and yet be sincerely wrong. And therefore, it's possible to end up in hell sincerely believing that what you were doing was right. Paul says, that's how I was. Look at verse 14. He says, and he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. When he talks about traditions, he's talking about the man-made traditions that were added to the Old Testament law during the interbiblical period. This would be things like you can't eat certain kinds of foods, you can't wear certain kinds of clothing, you can't have certain kinds of this, that, or the other. You can't, for example, on the Sabbath day, they were not allowed to work. And they... the Sabbath was Saturday for them, and they worked on. They didn't worked all day, all week, but not on the Sabbath. And they said, "Well, how do we define work?" And so they made up. They came up with a way to measure it. And they said, "Okay, if you take so many steps down the road from your house, that would be working." So they would back up one. Let's say it was 50. They would back up to 49. and they would take a piece of wood, a peg, and they would put their initials on it and drive it in the ground and all those streets down from their house so they would not work on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know how they figured out how many steps you could take in your house, but they had rules and regulations for everything. You could not cook certain foods in a pot that had other kind of foods cooked in it. All those rules and regulations that had nothing to do with following the Lord. That's what he means by traditions. And folks, those traditions haven't ended. There are many, many, many churches tonight that teach tradition over Scripture. I have a dear friend in another state that is, for some reason, he's going into the Greek Orthodox religion, which is like Roman Catholicism with a different name. And he is telling me all about the classes that he's required to take. And he's telling me that they sort of support what they believe from the Bible, but what they really emphasize is this is the tradition of their church. They follow the tradition of their church. And for them, tradition is more important than what the Bible says. Paul says, I was involved in all those traditions. I was blameless as far as those were concerned. I believed those traditions were right. I exceeded all of my fellow Jews in my dedication to them. But notice verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. That's the non-Jew, the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Here Paul acknowledges that God called him before he was saved. Folks, life begins at conception. How in the earth could any thinking individual believe otherwise? Scientifically, we know this. It is so obvious scientifically, it's not even arguable from a scientific viewpoint. But even if we didn't have the scientific proof, we know this because of the Word of God. Right here, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write that before he was born, God called him to salvation. Did you know every person who's ever lived was born after God called them to be saved? You see, God's the ever-present now, right? He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. He is, was, and always shall be. Praise the Lord for that. And before time began as we know it, he looked down through the history of mankind. He saw every single soul that would ever be conceived. I used to say born, but that was before Roe v. Wade. He saw every single person who would ever be conceived. He loved us in spite of us, and he devised a way for us to be, and he knew that we would be born in a fallen condition, and he devised a way for us to be saved through the person of his son. And there is what is called the general call to salvation. Salvation is made available to every soul who will ever live. Not everyone receives it because it's not forced upon us. But it's available. That's the general call. Now, at some point in your life, you read a gospel tract, you hear a pastor preaching, you hear a radio or TV preacher, you read something in the Bible, wherever you find it, the gospel reaches out to you. And the Lord God calls you personally. I like to say it this way. The Lord gets on the telephone and there's just a one phone line between you and him. And he calls you. And he calls you personally. And when you pick up the phone, spiritually speaking, when you pick up the phone, the call is completed. You answer God's call. Do you remember the day you answered God's call? Do you remember when you sensed God calling you to be saved? Oh, you knew about salvation. You knew about all of that. But when one day, all of a sudden, you just began to sense that God was calling you and that spiritual phone was ringing. And you picked it up and said, like Paul, I answer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul believed in the traditions of his religion, but they didn't save him. And he acknowledges here that God called him before he was born. And at the time he got saved, he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. If you want to read about that tonight when you get home, it's in Acts chapters 8 and 9. Then Paul says, at the point of salvation, I did not go to Jerusalem to confer with other Christians. Instead, I went to an area we now call Jordan and returned to Damascus and began preaching the gospel. So here's what happened. On the road to a town called Damascus, Paul had letters of recommendation from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He was on his way to the Jewish leaders in Damascus to give them his credentials and help them to deal with the Christian problem, help them to find ways to execute them. And while he's on that road, Jesus Christ personally appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and he called Saul by name. That's how you get saved. God calls you. He draws you. You don't elect to be saved. You don't choose to be saved. You don't say, I think I'll get saved today. No. God draws you. The call, yes, is general. Everyone is called to salvation. That's kind of like, you know, being called to dinner at my mother's house. There was 10 kids. She was the youngest. There was all the grandkids and nephews and nieces and uncles. And when my grandmother said, it's time to eat, friend, everybody answered that general call. We made it to the table. Now, if you were the younger ones, we got what was left over. It's not like it is today. Today, the kids eat first. They get the food first. When the adults got the biggest, nicest pieces of chicken, whatever was left over, we got it at the kids' table because we'd fill up the big table and there would be other tables. But everybody was called to dinner. Come home, it's supper time. And God calls everyone to be saved. But not everybody answers the call. And at some point, the Holy Spirit draws you, and God gives you the faith necessary to be saved, and you put that faith into operation, and he saves your soul. And that's exactly what happened to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul got saved. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and Jesus changed his name from Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel. Big shot. I mean, the guy was aptly named. He says, I'm going to change your name from Saul to something that means small, which is Paul. And he moved out into the area for a while that we now call Jordan. And there God himself taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And from there he began to preach that message beginning in Damascus. And he makes sure that these believers in Galatia understood that he did not get his message from anyone but God himself. Notice verse 16 again. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now verse 17 then says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, this is the Jordan area, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him for 15 days, basically 2 weeks. Now notice that God inspires Paul to mention how brief a time he spends with the Apostle Peter. Now why does God do that? Why does he mention that, have him mention that? Well, that way people wouldn't get the idea that Peter had trained him. There is a large professedly Christian denomination that teaches that Peter was the first pope, and that all of Christendom descends from Peter. No, all of Christianity comes from the person of Jesus Christ. Peter was not the first pope. In fact, Peter was never in Rome. There's no historical evidence scientifically proving or biblically proving that Peter was ever in Rome. We know Paul was in Rome. And Paul writes letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to other believers, and he mentions those who were there in Rome. And if Peter was there and Peter was the first pope, don't you think that he would mention Pope Peter? But Peter wasn't in Rome. Paul didn't mention him. Jesus didn't establish his church on Peter. Amen? He established his church on himself. And so the Holy Spirit says, Paul, you be sure and put how long you were in there talking to Peter, because that way no one will be able to say there's not possible for Paul to have learned all that he knew from Peter. There's no time. Why did he go see Peter? Because he wanted to meet someone who had spent time with Jesus personally. And Paul wanted to talk with Peter about that. He's only there for a couple of weeks, so it was impossible for Peter to indoctrinate him. What enough time? Then he says in verse 19, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save or except James, the Lord's brother," actually the Lord's half-brother. He was the pastor of the Baptist church there in Jerusalem. Verse 20, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." Notice he says, I'm not lying. He's inviting that phrase in the original language, he's actually inviting the judgment of God upon himself. He's literally saying, if I am lying about this, I invite God to pour out his judgment on me and kill me while I'm writing this letter. And Paul says to them and to us, God told me the message of the gospel. And that message is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was nailed on an old rugged cross for our place. He paid our sin debt. And when he said it is finished, God accepted he died, and then God accepted his payment 3 days later and proved it by resuscitating him from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Folks, that's the good news of the gospel. There's nothing we can do to add to it. We can't earn it. We don't merit it. We can't keep it. Salvation is totally of the Lord. Paul says, therefore, salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. You know, religion says you got to do. Bible Christianity says it's already done. Jesus paid most of it. Is that what the song says? No. Jesus paid it, what? All. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And all we must do to receive salvation is to receive it by grace through faith plus nothing. Let's bow for just a moment.